After Palestinians die in jail, the Zionist regime often worsens the pain of their families. Hundreds of Palestinian bodies are being held by the Zionist regime. These are the bodies of Palestinians killed directly by the Israeli regime or who died in prison. They are either kept in refrigerators or in the so-called cemeteries of the numbers. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, when Saad al-Amour visited her son Sami in jail during 2021, she did not realize it would be for the last time. Sami appeared relatively well on that occasion, yet his health deteriorated over the next few months. Born with a heart problem, he had high blood pressure behind bars and complained of vomiting and exhaustion. Doctors recommended that he undergo urgent surgery for blocked arteries. The Zionist regime authorities first transported him from one prison to another before eventually taking him to hospital. In November that year, Sami died at the age of 39. Human rights groups have argued that he was a victim of medical negligence. The Zionist regime has retained Sami's body. As a result, his family has been prevented from organizing his funeral. Saad, his mother, has only one wish, to see Sami's body and say a final goodbye before his burial. Saad, 65, said, "I am demanding that my son's body is brought back to Gaza so that I can hug him and visit his grave." Sami grew up in Deir al-Balah area of Gaza. In April 2008, the Zionist regime troops who had invaded Gaza arrested him, along with his brother, Hamada. A fighter with Islamic Jihad, Sami was convicted of attempted murder and sentenced to 19 years imprisonment. Hamada was jailed for 12 years and eventually released. The Zionist regime treats all resistance to its brutal military occupation of the West Bank and Gaza as terrorism. After Palestinians die in jail, the fabricated regime of Israel often worsens the pain of their families. Hundreds of Palestinian bodies are being held by the Zionist regime. These are the bodies of Palestinians killed directly by the Zionist regime or who died in prison. They are either kept in refrigerators or in the so-called cemeteries of the numbers. Fares Baruch died in an Israeli regime jail in February 2019. He was 51. A prisoner for more than half his life, Fares had been arrested in 1991. He was condemned to life imprisonment for killing an Israeli and injuring three others. 17 years of his jail term were spent in solitary confinement. Fares, born in Gaza City's Beach refugee camp, should have been freed under a U.S. broker deal from 2013. It was supposed to ensure the release of all prisoners locked up before the Oslo Accords were signed by the Zionist regime and the Palestine Liberation Organization in 1990s. The Zionist regime, however, blocked the release of the final 30 prisoners. Fares was among that group. His mother, Raya Obeid, had prepared for his release. His niece, Tahrir, said she had painted the family home and got a bedroom ready for Fares. She had got new furniture, hoping that he would be freed and would get married. His mother's hopes were never realized. She died in 2017. The Zionist regime has retained Farah's body since his death. Tahrir said the Zionist regime's refusal to release her uncle's body means our family is still going through major distress. Saadi Al-Gharabli died in July 2020 at the age of 75. He had spent 26 years behind the Zionist regime's bars. A resident of Shajaiya neighborhood in Gaza City, Saadi was the oldest Palestinian prisoner before his death. He was given a life sentence following a 1994 conviction for involvement in the killing of a Zionist troop. The first 12 years of his imprisonment were spent in solitary confinement. One of his 10 children was killed by the Zionist regime military in 2002. Although he had prostate cancer and several other medical issues, the Zionist regime authorities did not allow his family to visit him from 2001 onward. Since his death, the Zionist regime has kept his body in a cemetery of the numbers. Saadi's son, Assam, noted that being able to hold a funeral for a family member is one of the most basic rights. He said, "It is guaranteed by international law and by religious laws and conventions. The Zionist regime is denying the family that basic right." According to Al Jazeera English, since 1967, when the Zionist regime occupied East Al-Quds, the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, it has arrested an estimated 1 million Palestinians. One in every five Palestinians has been arrested and charged under 1,600 military orders that control every aspect of the lives of Palestinians living under the Israeli regime military occupation. That incarceration rate doubles for Palestinian men. Two in every five have been arrested. By comparison, in the United States, the country notorious for the world's largest prison population, one in 200 people is imprisoned. The imprisonment rate among Black Americans is more than three times the overall rate, but even then is a tiny fraction of an average Palestinian's likelihood of spending time in jail. Palestinian prisoner rights group Al-Dhamir has described the Israeli regime prison system as a complex of monstrous machinery in form, laws, procedures, and policies, designed to liquidate and kill. Today, the number of Palestinians currently being behind Israeli regime bars is 5,200, including 33 women and 170 children. If tried, Palestinian prisoners are prosecuted in military courts.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the purpose of the Prophet's mission. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The Holy Prophet, Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I was not sent but to perfect good behavior." If you look at the mission and the goal of the Prophet, the purpose of the Prophet, the teachings of the Prophet, you would see very clearly that in every step of the way, the Prophet encouraged all the humanity to observe good behavior, to perfect their behavior. It's one of the goals of the mission of the Prophet. And why is this perfection of good behavior so important? Brothers and sisters, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked us to display good behavior, and the Prophet demanded it from us. Second of all, one's behavior speaks for his level of iman. Sometimes, you know, we think that our physical behavior, our dealing with others is one thing and our belief is something else. No, in Islam, our belief is something that encapsulates our entire life. So our belief and our iman, it is a reflection or it is a product of how we deal with others. You know, one of the elements in knowing, engaging our iman is through our actions and our good behavior. And third of all, good behavior attracts others towards the path of Allah, the path of righteousness. Don't we want people to come to the path of felicity and become successful in this world and the hereafter? Well, how do you attract them? Through your good behavior, through your akhlaq. Prophet of Allah said, "Keep on practicing good ethics, because for such Allah has sent me." So one of the missions of the Prophet of Allah is to perfect good behavior across the board. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today, we are discussing one of the multiple and many purposes of the Prophet's mission. And we said one of the purposes of Prophet's mission is to perfect the good behavior amongst all of the human beings, especially the believers, the Muslims. Prophet said, "Keep on practicing good ethics, because for such Allah has sent me." Now, if you notice, it is said that keep on doing it. It's not a one-time thing. Sometimes we observe good akhlaq in certain conditions, but in another set of conditions, we lose it somehow. So we're not supposed to, you know, fluctuate between good akhlaq and bad akhlaq, right? It is a recurring theme that should be consistent in our life. And under all conditions, even in difficult times, you know, sometimes when the situation is good, we have good akhlaq. But as soon as something happens where the situation is not so good anymore, we lose our temper. We lose our akhlaq. We start to, you know, fight with others. We start to quarrel with others. What Prophet of Allah is demanding us as a lifestyle is a consistent good akhlaq under all conditions. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the commander of the faithful, said, "O people, when Allah created men, He wanted them to obtain valuable qualities and noble behavior. He knew that it could not happen except by explaining what is good and what is bad, which in actuality He has explained through religious commands and prohibitions." So this is how Allah informs us what a quote-unquote good akhlaq is and what is not so good akhlaq and bad akhlaq, right? It is through His instructions in the Holy Quran and the instructions He has sent towards us through His Prophet and through the infallible Imams.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. European Commission President has backed the Zionist regime's acts of genocide in Gaza. Ursula von der Leyen is facing harsh criticism for not explicitly calling on the Zionist regime to respect international law in its war on Gaza. Von der Leyen, a German center-right politician, also expressed unreserved solidarity with the Zionist regime on behalf of the European Union. She is facing political backlash from lawmakers and diplomats for not speaking up about the humanitarian consequences of the Zionist regime's attacks in Gaza. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, decades of duplicity have been erased. The European Union has long endeavored to present itself as a paragon of balance. Now it is unmistakably on the side of the Zionist regime, a regime forcing genocide on Gaza. Ursula von der Leyen, the president of the European Commission, is largely responsible for the shift toward clarity. She has been in the occupied territories over the past few days, assuring its leaders of her complete support. Other EU representatives have tried to sound a little more nuanced. Josep Borrell, the foreign policy chief, has indicated that he is unhappy with how Israeli regime has ordered people in northern Gaza to move south. Evacuating a million civilians into a territory under siege is extremely dangerous and virtually impossible, he has warned. The warning from Borrell meant nothing. He issued it at the end of a visit to China. By the time he had offered his view, von der Leyen had already pledged her devotion to Benjamin Netanyahu, the Zionist regime's prime minister. She pledged it to Netanyahu's face. The European Commission president is not elected by ordinary voters. Von der Leyen, therefore, has no democratic mandate. In the labyrinth of the EU institutions, her mandate is highly restricted when it comes to international relations. Not that she cares, or that the Zionist regime cares. Netanyahu is unlikely to be worried by the difference in tone between what von der Leyen and Borrell have been saying. What should he if von der Leyen came to see him and guaranteed her total support for the Zionist regime's genocidal conduct? von der Leyen told Netanyahu Europe stands with Israel, and Israel has a right to defend itself. In fact, it has a duty to defend its people. Her comments were made recently. They were made directly to the Zionist regime. Von der Leyen, a former defense minister in Germany, implicitly endorses the dehumanization of Gaza's inhabitants. She has no problem with the Zionist regime borrowing from the lexicon of the Nazis. Yet, she has no problem with the Zionist regime depriving Gaza of food, fuel, water, and energy. She has no problem with hunger being used as a weapon against civilians. Israel is a democracy in her view. If you pose as a democracy, Ursula von der Leyen will let you away with genocide. When von der Leyen speaks of duty, she forgets her own duties. She has a duty to the taxpayers of Europe. The Zionist regime has repeatedly destroyed aid projects funded by the European taxpayer. Much of the infrastructure now being demolished in Gaza has been built and rebuilt with EU funding. Yet the European Union has never held the Zionist regime accountable for that destruction. The EU will not do so. The European elite stands by the fabricated regime of Israel and its destruction and its acts of genocide. The EU brings together 27 governments. A few have mildly criticized the Zionist regime. Ireland, for example, says it cannot accept the collective punishment of an entire population. An article in the Irish Times suggests there is a certain amount of unease within the EU institutions about von der Leyen and her total devotion to the Zionist regime. Will there be any repercussions for von der Leyen? Probably not. All EU governments and representatives support the Zionist regime. Some of them also pretend to care about Palestinians. Von der Leyen does not care. She doesn't even pretend to care. According to Politico, Adel Atiyeh, the deputy ambassador at the Palestinian Authority's mission to the EU, wrote on X that von der Leyen and Metsola share double human standards. Nathalie Loiseau, a senior French MEP who chairs the Security and Defense Committee, wrote on X, "Madam von der Leyen, you are forgetting an important message. Israel must respect international humanitarian law."
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Very warm welcome to yet another episode of The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab, and I have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Karimi in the studio. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
My pleasure.
Well, we have been talking about the ethics, the morals that Imam Zamana, Jalla Ta'ala Faraj, is teaching us, because the more we have ethics, the more we are going to have sustenance and provision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that's what's promised by Imam Ali alayhi salam. If you have better akhlaq, if you have better moral values, then you're actually expanding your provision yourself. And in case you don't have those values, your provision is getting diminished. So we want to be in a circle where provision, our assistance gets increased, and also we closer to our imam. So Dr. Karimi is here again to help us. In the previous episode, you told us that imam focuses on unity, imam puts emphasis on generosity and also sincerity. We would love to know more.
Sure. You talked about the concept of rizq, sustenance, and provision. And alhamdulillah, we have also received some narrations from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam about this concept, the concept of rizq. First of all, we know that rizq is not limited to just physical sustenance and provision. Sometimes, exactly. Some people complain that we always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we are not given properties and wealth. And they ignore the fact that the very fact that, for example, they are Muslims, this is the best rizq that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them as a spiritual sustenance and rizq. The fact that they know Imam Ali alayhi salam, millions and millions of the people in this world, they do not know Imam Ali alayhi salam. They do not know Imam Mahdi. They do not know the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam. And how deprived they are. So we shouldn't forget all these spiritual blessings and sustenance that, alhamdulillah, we are blessed with. Now, in one narration, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, in a supplication, says, this is in Al-Mazar al-Kabir, page 165. There are a couple of points that we can take from this dua by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. First of all, Imam Mahdi asks for a constant and abundant rizq and provision.
Okay.
Some people mistakenly think that Islam is supporting poverty and having a very, tough and difficult life, especially if, you are the father and you want to provide your family members. This is not the case. I mean, Islam is pro-activity, work, having enough income.
Imams in their practical lives have shown us how much they use.
And of course, being free from extravagance and, luxurious life, and also to think about other people.
Right.
But Islam is not supporting poverty at all. قَدْ الْفَقْرَ يَكُونَ كُفْرًا. This narration is telling us that sometimes poverty causes and leads the people to our disbelief.
Yes, even in, we also have in Surah Nur, which talks about a lot of issues, just to treat those evils that are going on in the society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides Muslims to look for the poverty, look for the poorer section of the society. Mm-hmm. If you treat this, then, many of these social evils will be eradicated automatically.
Exactly. This is one point. So it would be, significant for us even to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for abundant rizq. Some narrations tell us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told Prophet Musa alayhi salam that tell the people that ask me whatever you need, even the salt for your food, for example.
Yeah.
Then the other point is that we need to ask a kind of rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with which salahu ahwali ayyanana. First of all, to provide a kind of welfare for the family members, for your wife, for your children, is great, is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to work hard so that you are able to please your family members, again, away from extravagance and luxurious life, but to have a normal welfare, a good house, clothing and food, this
normally
is a blessing.
What is considered as a risk is this having a lot of numerous material possessions.
Yeah.
But you are saying that Imam is telling us risk is beyond that. We would love to know that from you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We are with Dr. Karimi, and we're here exploring the rizq. Imam is telling us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the abundance of rizq, abundance of sustenance, provision. Dr. Karimi is helping us to know what is this rizq? Is it just the material possessions, or it goes beyond that?
So, as I explained, we have both material and spiritual rizq. But even when it comes to material rizq and sustenance, Imam asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a special material sustenance for which our family members are going to be righteous, and this rizq is for their expediency. In another narration and supplication, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam says, وَنَحْنُ نَسْأَلُكَ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ مَا يَكُونُ صَلَاحًا لِلدُّنْجَا وَبَلَاغًا لِلْآخَرَةِ. We are asking for a kind of rizq that would be of benefit for us in this world, because sometimes we are asking for some properties and wealth which would harm us, meaning that...
Because our vision is very small. We only look in a very limited vision, but when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not giving us a particular thing, He's wise.
Yeah.
And he's Hakim, we say. And I think he knows.
Every one of us has experience in our life. We have seen some people that as long as they had a normal life, they were more pious. But as soon as they become so rich, they forget about their even obligation,
right. Prayer,
it's paying true. Charity, homes, zakat, and so on and so forth. This is what is mentioned in this dua by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, as mentioned in Al-Mazar al-Kabir, page 165. The other point, the other title in the narrations of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam about ethics is to act upon your covenant and promises. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam describes Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and this is very interesting. This is quoted by Allama Majlisi in Bihar al-Anwar, volume 101, page 328. Imam says, Ashhadu annaka kunta, I bear witness that you were, and then Imam refers to the features of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. One of them is that, wafiyya dhimma, you were acting upon your promises and your covenant. We know that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, for about 10 years, he acted upon the peace treaty of his brother Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam.
Right.
Based on the peace treaty, Muawiyah should be in power, and after him, Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam would be the next caliph, and if he is not alive, then Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam would be the next caliph. Although Muawiyah did not act upon it, and he appointed Yazid against the peace treaty. But we see that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, for 10 years, although with his divine knowledge, he knows that Muawiyah will break the treaty later, but still he's acting upon this covenant, this peace treaty.
Right.
Sometimes some people compare these two imams, and they think that Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam was pro-peace, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was pro-war. This is not the case.
Right.
During the time of Muawiyah, both Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, they had a kind of peace, and they did not fight, except for Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam, for some months.
Dr. Karimi, we will take a short break here, and we will again explore on this topic. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We're talking about ethics that Imam Zamana Jallah Ta'ala Faraja has taught us. Well, we were talking about acting on promise. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, even if you want to make a friend, you want to see the qualities. One of the qualities that you should be for sure looking into a friend is that look if he works on his promises. Look, if a person keeps his promises, because if he keeps his promises, then it's okay to be friends with him. But the one who does not keep promises is not liked in Islam at all. So we also have many qualities of believers when explained in Quran, in narrations. one of the qualities that is constantly repeated is keeping promises.
Yeah, keeping promises is one of the Islamic instructions, which for acting upon them, there is no difference between Shia, Sunni, Muslim, Christian,
nobody,
Jewish.
Not even like,
it doesn't make any difference.
Even if you're giving a promise to a kid, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ says, just in case you promised a kid something, do
sure.
act upon that. This point is so much emphasized, to keep your promises, that we are being told even to keep promises that you give to the kids. So elders have their own places.
Yeah, you see, Imam, as I mentioned, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is keeping his promises and he's acting upon the peace treaty. Imam is continuing to be loyal to that treaty. So I think in our time and era, we do not need to preach the school of the Ahlul Bayt with words, really. If we act upon the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam practically, this is the best way of preaching the school of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, as they tell us that kunu lana zayna, be a kind of adornment
for us,
the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So that when people see you, just see your actions, they say, see, this is the Shia of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam.
Right, exactly.
He is, for example, loyal to his covenant because of the fact that he is a Shia.
Right.
And the other instructions of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. If I have time, just I may refer to one more narration in this regard. I mean, regarding another title mentioned by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Again, talking about Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, another description and feature mentioned by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam about Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is that Ashhadu annaka kunta rabi' al-aytam. Again, talking about one of the social problems in each time and era, the fact that some children are orphans. They are deprived of one of their parents or both of them. So Imam Mahdi alayhi salam calls Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam as Rabi, as a kind of a spring for the orphan, a very metaphor regarding Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Again, a very great lesson to us. And I believe that even in this case, it doesn't matter if you're talking about Muslims, Shia, Sunni. It doesn't make any difference.
It does not.
Yeah, imagine in your neighborhood, there are some orphans. They're deprived of parents. If you are a true Shia, you would be like Imam Hussein alayhi salam, like Imam Ali alayhi salam, how they took care of the orphans. Again, you do not need to tell them that this is the Shia school of thought. No, by your action, by taking care of the orphans of any religion, you show how great the school of the Ahlul Bayt is.
Right. Thank you so much for being with us, Dr. Karimi. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime army has bombed Gaza hospital, killing hundreds of people. The hospital was giving treatment and shelter to hundreds of Palestinians when it was hit with an airstrike. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to the Middle East Eye, the Israeli regime military bombed a hospital in Gaza, killing hundreds of Palestinians and wounding scores more. Al Jazeera Arabic correspondent Wael Al-Dahdou said in the aftermath of the airstrike that targeted Al-Ahli Arab Hospital in Gaza City, "We saw horrifying images in the hospital. There are body parts and dismembered corpses of children and women, young and old. At the time of the strike, the hospital was giving treatment and shelter to hundreds of Palestinians wounded and displaced by the Zionist regime's ongoing bombardment campaign since October 7. The airstrike hit the courtyard of the Anglican-run Al-Ahli Arab Hospital, which was filled with people at the time. Paramedics and residents were seen rushing people to Al-Shifa Hospital after the strike. Mahmoud Bassal, the civil defense spokesperson in Gaza, said the massacre left the hospital's floor covered in dead bodies, while first responders struggled to pick them up. Bassal said it is a program. It is unprecedented throughout the history of the Israeli regime bombings. Gaza is now a big cemetery. What is happening is madness. What happened in Deir Yassin is happening now, but worse. Children's limbs are scattered on the ground. When will the world stand up for Gaza?" Ashraf Al-Ghodra, the spokesperson of the health ministry, said hundreds of wounded people remain scattered across the floor. He added that electricity at Al-Shifa Hospital, where survivors of the bombing were being taken, has run out. As the extent of the hospital attack began to emerge, calls for confrontations and shootings at the Zionist regime posts spread across the West Bank. Local media reported many protests erupted in various Palestinian cities, as well as in Jordan's capital, Amman. Palestinian Authority forces used live fire to disperse protesters in Jenin, Ramallah, Beit Lahm, Tubas, and other areas. Shooting attacks targeting the Zionist regime settlements and military checkpoints were reported in Al-Quds, Jenin, and Nablus. Hamas called the attack a massacre that amounts to a crime of genocide. The horrific massacre carried out by the Zionist occupation in the Gaza City's Al-Ahli Hospital, which left hundreds of casualties, most of them displaced families, patients, children and women, is a crime of genocide that once again reveals the ugly face of this criminal enemy and its fascist and terrorist government," the Palestinian movement said in a statement, adding, "This also exposes the American and Western support for this criminal occupation." Hossein al-Sheikh, the deputy to the PA president Mahmoud Abbas, echoed Hamas' condemnation. The Ramallah-based administration declared 3 days of mourning while its forces continued to disperse protesters across the West Bank. Egypt also denounced in the strongest terms the strike, adding the international community must intervene urgently. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau said the news out of Gaza is horrible, unacceptable, and attacking a hospital is illegal. U.S. Congresswoman Rashida Tlaib, a Palestinian-American, criticized U.S. President Joe Biden after reports of the hospital attack. Tlaib said Israel just bombed the Baptist hospital, killing 500 Palestinians, doctors, children, patients, just like that. Meanwhile, reports say scores of Jordanian protesters attempt to storm the Zionist regime embassy in Amman after an Israeli strike on a hospital in the Gaza Strip that killed hundreds of people. A Jordanian security source denied rumors that the protesters had managed to storm the embassy. It told the Middle East Eye that the protesters had been dealt with and removed from the surroundings. But the recent reports say the Jordanians set on fire the Zionist regime embassy in Amman. Anas Mahmoud, an eyewitness, told the Middle East Eye a group managed to reach the checkpoint near the embassy, which is 200 meters away. Then the public security officers arrived and dispersed them using tear gas. The demonstrators retreated to the vicinity of the Kaloti Mosque, about 1 kilometer away from the Israeli regime embassy. Another witness, Mohammad Othman, said security forces arrested dozens of protesters. The protesters went out randomly without any organization from a specific party. This was a response to the Zionist regime massacres. Local media reported hundreds of people rallying after the bombing in Ramallah, Al-Khalil, Jenin, Tul Karm, Tubas and other cities of Palestine. Protesters marched towards local PA headquarters demanding more action to confront the Zionist regime and support the Gaza Strip. According to Press TV, Iran, Turkey, Qatar, Egypt and Jordan condemned the Zionist regime airstrike on Al-Ahli Arab Hospital. Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesperson Nasser Kanani censured the attack as a brutal act of war crime and genocide. He said, "The Zionist regime, by committing this heinous and atrocious crime, once again revealed its savagery and inhumanity to the world and prove that it has no slightest adherence to the principles and rules of international law during the times of war." Several hospitals in Gaza City have become refuge for Palestinians hoping to be spared Israeli regime bombardments, which began on October 7th. Photos from Al-Ahli Hospital showed fire engulfing the hospital halls, shattered glass and body parts scattered across the area. This comes as the humanitarian situation is getting worse by the hour in Gaza, with hospitals facing a collapse. The World Health Organization, WHO, is warning of an imminent catastrophe in the territory. The WHO's Director General strongly condemned the deadly strike on Al-Ahli Hospital by the Zionist regime forces. In a post on social media platform X, Tedros Adhanom called for the immediate protection of civilians and for the Israeli regime's evacuation orders to be reversed. Tedros said, "Early reports indicate hundreds of deaths and injuries. We call for the immediate protection of civilians and healthcare and for the evacuation orders to be reversed."
Arabi English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to Arabi English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? The This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
In this program, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a part of a speech delivered by Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the veterans from the Sacred Defense and the Resistance Field. This meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on September 2023, inaugurating Sacred Defense Week. In terms of achievements, there are not limited to just a couple of achievements. If someone were to look into the achievements of the Sacred Defense, they could write tens of volumes of a book in the field. I will just mention a few points regarding this. First of all, the country's territorial integrity was preserved, which is very important. The entire world has united with Saddam to infringe upon the borders. They tried for 8 years, but they failed to take over even an inch of the country's land. This is not something easy or insignificant at all. This is very important. This is one of the achievements, but the other achievements are more important. One achievement was that the Iranian nation discovered the greatness of its capabilities. Consider the younger ladies and gentlemen who came and spoke here today.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
They keep saying that we should apply and use the techniques used during the imposed war, the sacred defense, in the administration and management of the country, in the economy, and in other such areas. What does this mean? It means that during the sacred defense, the capabilities of the Iranian nation were seen so clearly that everyone wants to follow those approaches in all sections of the management of the country, the development of the country, and the growth of the country. In other words, the sacred defense brought an image in front of the Iranian nation that allowed it to recognize itself. What we were told throughout history and the way we were treated was the opposite of this. During the period of Qajar and during the period of the Pahlavi, it was continuously instilled in us that we can't, that we aren't anyone important, that we aren't worthy of anything, and that the world powers are able to wipe us off the face of the earth with one motion. This is what we were taught. They had always told us that we should learn from them, that we should follow them, that we should ask them for things. The sacred defense showed us otherwise.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
European Council President Charles Michel chaired an emergency video conference of EU leaders on Tuesday night to discuss the Middle East crisis. Michel was asked after the meeting if Israel has broken international law by bombing a hospital in Gaza City, resulting in a huge number of deaths.
We got this information when we were together doing this virtual meeting with the leaders. It seems to be confirmed, and an attack against a civilian infrastructure is not in line with international law.
Seconds later, European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen offered this response.
I need confirmation. I cannot comment at this moment.
Von der Leyen is facing criticism over her apparent biased handling of the crisis in favour of Israel. The President of Ireland, Michael D. Higgins, seen here meeting von der Leyen at the end of last year, claims she has engaged in a, quote, thoughtless and even reckless set of actions. Von der Leyen has previously accused Moscow of committing war crimes for depriving Ukrainians of water, electricity and food. She won't make the same claim with respect to Israel's actions in Gaza. Her spokesperson has been asked why.
Israel has a right to defend itself in line with humanitarian international law. We are monitoring the situation. We're in contact with our partners.
Experts say EU leaders face potential political and security consequences unless they move to stop Israel's onslaught.
If you listen carefully to the rhetoric of Benjamin Netanyahu, some people say this is going in the direction of ethnic cleansing. So the European Union should pay careful attention that this is going to be contained.
Critics say it's incredible that EU governments and authorities are refusing to apply any pressure on Tel Aviv to stop. Von der Leyen is due to be quizzed in the European Parliament on Wednesday. A majority of lawmakers will support her position on the Middle East crisis, but she'll certainly face a tough time from a sizeable minority. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Tehran has hosted a conference on Palestine to discuss the latest developments in the besieged Gaza Strip. The event was attended by representatives of Palestinian resistance movements, including Hamas. The participants believe despite Israel's brutal bombardment of Gaza, Palestinian resistance fighters will be victorious at the end.
What's happening in Gaza is a genocide taking place in front of the eyes of all people across the world. But Gaza will not surrender, and the resistance continues to shoot rockets at the Zionist settlements. Undoubtedly, the Al-Aqsa flood operation will change the principles governing the conflict with Israel completely, or at least to a large extent. And this will bring good regional and international consequences. Victory will be with Palestinians.
Israel launched a war on Gaza on October 7th after Palestinian Hamas resistance group waged a surprise attack, dubbed Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, against the occupying regime. Israel's military has also ordered 1.1 million people living in northern Gaza to evacuate their homes amid signs of intensifying its offensive. Tens of thousands of Palestinians have fled south following the order. The United Nations has warned it is impossible for such a movement to take place without devastating humanitarian consequences. Human rights groups have stressed that depriving an occupied population of basic necessities is a war crime.
The only thing in front of our people today is to face alone the atrocities of this barbaric hegemony of and offensive of the Israeli army. And as I said, the diplomatic statements from the Western government, it's very, very weird and unacceptable by our own people. What is the meaning that the British and the American, they are announcing a war against our resistance? This is a resistance which has been legitimate under the international law because they are defending themselves against the occupation. We are